We all have a number of scripture passages that are printed as an insert in your bulletin, and if you want to take that out, you can see that they all center around a common theme, and I printed them as always, so you can take them home with you and you can make them yours. They can become a part of you. I'm going to read one that is a condensed version of Joshua 1:9. And this passage gives us both a blessing and God's coaching, both at the same time. And it says this, "Be strong and of good courage, for I will be with you wherever you go." May God bless our understanding and living of this word of abundant life. Amen. So starting when I was a junior, in college, and I did this when I was a junior, and I did this when I was a senior, I had a great job. I wasn't even 21 years old yet, and I got to drive really big trucks. I was working as a summer job for Nabisco in Columbia, South Carolina, and I got to drive one of these big trucks. It's like the next size down from a semi. And I don't know why they let me did it, but they did. And what I did was, we loaded them up and then we'd drive them out and we'd go all over the boondocks of South Carolina. And I got to go to all sorts of country stores and little bitty towns. And then sometimes we would make the delivery to the Piggly Wiggly. Anybody here know the Piggly Wiggly? Yes. Piggly Wiggly and Winn-Dixie. That's right. The Winn-Dixie. So the grocery store is down there. And it was long before GPS. And, right? Yeah. So, I don't know. Do you already know what I'm going to tell you? You might. So, we'd go I would go. I was driving myself. So go from one little town, one little store to the next. And the route would never stay the same. Because I would be taking different people's routes as a sub, and so I'd have to be asking directions. And who do you ask directions from? You ask directions from the locals. And nothing was ever mapped out. And invariably, when I would ask for directions, I would get a response that sounded something like this. Well, you take a right out of here, and you go down to Sully Corner, and you take a left. And then you go down to Smitty's, and I go like, well, sorry, what's Smitty's? And I go, it's a gas station, Smitty's there. And you take a right, you follow that fork 4 miles, you can't miss it. They would pretty much always end with, which really drove me crazy, and you can't miss it. And pretty much all the time, I would miss it. I would miss it. Because, between Sully's and Smitty's, there was, always one or two other forks that they forgot to mention before that. There was no gas station that was called Smitty's. It's just that everybody who lived there, they knew that Smitty was the guy who pumped the gas, right? So it was this very esoteric stuff. It was only the ones who could really understand were the people who already knew how to get there anyway. And I thought, wouldn't it be nice if you're going to make a journey if you had great directions, right? And it makes me think about our journeys that we take in life and what we're doing here. We have new paths that we forge, things that we face all the time as new moms and dads and as young graduates and seasoned business people and older men and women. New experiences, new challenges. Life moves in different directions that we haven't faced the day before. We take twists and turns. We come to a fork, and we don't know which way to go because we've never been there before. And we also have our vehicle, don't we? And, when we're young, that vehicle is new. Lucky you. No scratches, no dings, very little maintenance. Then you got a few miles on us, some a lot of miles. You got to take it to the shop once in a while. Maybe a little repair. Maybe our belts have stretched. maybe our suspensions have taken a few hits, so they're shot. And hopefully along the way, we only get minor or at least repairable damages and accidents. The thing is, the journey we're on, it takes strength. And it takes courage. And it takes love and faith. And it also definitely helps if you have good directions along the way. It makes a ride so much more enjoyable. And just taking this metaphor a little bit further, like any set of directions, especially when you're, you know, if you're taking a long journey, if you're taking an important journey, and especially if you think about it, if you're going to be gone, let's say you're going to be taking a journey for weeks or months, big journey, epic. Let's say you were going to be on one for the rest of your life, which of course we are. You want to get good directions. And if you're on that kind of an epic journey, you don't want to just know how to get to the end the fastest way you can, because then the ride's going to be over. You want to see some things along the way. If that journey that we're on is it, which it is, if it's going to be the greatest trip of your lifetime, which it can be, how about taking the most beautiful route? How about taking the happiest route? How about getting some directions that'll tell you, you know, breathtaking vistas over here, points of interest over here. And you definitely want to know about the hazard spots, dead-end roads, washouts, rough road. So what do? You ask people who've been there before, right? And that is a little peek into my mind about how I think of our faith and how I think about the Scriptures. And today we got a little message from our faith about which direction to take on this epic journey. And it gives, and it says, you know, this is the direction that you can take at the beginning of the day, the middle of the day, at the end of the day, which direction you're going to take when things are going well, which direction to take when things get tough. And I think about this because I've been talking to a lot of you lately, some in groups and some as individuals, and there's a strong theme, you know, that every once in a while themes pop up, you know, with what's going on in your lives. There's a strong theme, which seems to be that there's a lot of transitions going on, a lot of changes, some big, some little. Your children are changing. New challenges there. Family dynamics might be changing. Some of your parents' health, living situation is changing. Having to deal with new decisions, making adjustments. Some of you, some of us with our own health. Others with job, finances. Then there's always one thing that every one of us can depend on, and that is aging. There's a great saying that says, you'll never be as young again as you are today. So enjoy it. And you've also never been as old or as experienced as you are today. So it's always a new path. And as a parent, you know, with all the changes that Laura and I got thrown our way, and every parent does. You know, every single day it seems like there are things that we never had to deal before, and then the great thing is you figure it out. But then the game changes. And I always felt like, you know, I became an expert the moment after I needed it, right? So we're in constant transition, dealing with things that we've never dealt with before. Our journey takes strength, courage, love, and faith. And that's what our Scriptures talk about, not just today, but always, really, from beginning to end. Today's message is pretty simple along those lines, with this phrase that shows up, Identically, throughout the Bible, it's interesting, 13 times, almost nothing shows up identically. Not even twice. This, 13 times, word for word, kind of as if, you know, God is trying to say something to us. Give us some directions. Coaching. Be strong and of good courage. 13 times. There's part of that, the first part of that, be strong. That one gets repeated 31 times, word for word. And the second part, good courage, is repeated another 16 times. So together, the message, the directions, the coaching, repeated more than 60 times throughout the Bible. What is that trying to say? Here's a secret, and I hope that you don't think less of me because of this. Okay? I didn't always get what that phrase was about. It seemed too easy, superficial, simplistic, shallow, right? As a matter of fact, be strong and of good courage, it even got to the level where it kind of repelled me because of that. So I don't like slogans. I thought it was saying to people who are facing real and significant challenge, I thought it was saying, hey buddy, buck up. You know, it's like telling someone who's depressed, cheer up. It's like telling somebody who's trying to lift 100 pounds over their head, just lift it. That's how you do it. So I thought it was, you know, that or, I don't know, stoic. Like put on a good face, you know, even if you're hurting inside, just bury those feelings, plod along, grind it out, be strong. So I thought it was at best out of touch. And I didn't get to the love part. And then I realized through a jarring event that had to do with the health of a very good friend, where when that friend got the news, I didn't know what to say. Friend didn't know what to say. Nobody really knew what to say or do, and left with this very helpless feeling, and I was praying about it. And actually, this phrase came to me, be strong and of good courage. And I was asking God, what's that about? And I started, you know, thinking about this, and then I thought about the opposite. What's the opposite of that? You know, be weak, give up, throw in the towel, I've deserted you. Be in fear. And my friend and I, we talked about that. And the part about love, of God saying, I'm with you always. And just sticking solid like that. And in talking about it together, we realize, you know, it's very warm, it's a very loving, it's a very supportive and encouraging and uplifting. It's a posture that God invites us to take and to use as a tool for life. And in this way, God's really coaching us through. It's like God saying, you know, okay, so this is what you do. You take this posture. This is your ready stance. You know how in sports you have a ready stance, right? And what God is saying, you need to train like athletes do. You got to train hard and work at returning to this posture again and again. You get knocked off your feet, you return to this posture. So you can stay on your feet, so you can deal with transition, so you can keep your balance, so you can enjoy the game more. And it won't surprise you that I got curious, and when I started thinking about this relationship between God coaching us in sports, what do? I do some research. So I went online, actually, I did some sports research. And let me share with you the first paragraph of an article that's titled Athletic Stance. Four important rules to have optimal position. I never thought I'd be sharing this in church, but here we go. So it's on athletic training. It says this. It says, there's one postural position or stance that's common to all multidirectional sports. That's called the athletic stance. And regardless of the surface, ice, grass, clay, hardwood, regardless of the type of sport, individual or team sport, the athletic stance is a position that can be repeated many times during just one point or action, or during the entire match. This position can be the starting position before acceleration or the stopping position after acceleration. It can also be the intermediate position during transition between two different moves. And finally, it says, it can be the active waiting position from which a player must react to another player or object. I'm looking at Ryan McClay, and you know, right? And the lacrosse, professional lacrosse player. You know, the athletic stance is something like this, right? Except you got a pole. In tennis, it's like this, standing at the net, right? Football, it's like this. Baseball, it's like this. It's all the same. You look at the pros, right? And what do the pros do differently? The pros always get themselves back in the right position really quickly. And they force themselves, vigorously training, to get back into the ready position. And you got to train really, really hard. Do a lot of footwork. Why? It's not natural. Cavemen didn't play baseball. You know? You got to get yourself in the right position. Golfers know this, right? Bowlers, runners, even runners, most natural thing in the world, train to get the right posture and return to that. Now, on the other hand, you can look at people who aren't good at certain things. And what do you realize? They don't do it. They're off balance. They're not ready to take the next hit, to make the transition. So the faith stance, the ready stance, is be strong and of good courage with love and faith. Now, if you've ever been coached at anything in your life, then I know a lot of it is, you know when your coach says, here's your position, you stand like this, what does almost everybody do and say? They go, that's weird, right, at first. Like, that's uncomfortable. That doesn't feel good, you know? And tells you, you know, and this is how you hold your, whether it's your racket or your bat or your baton, whatever it is. This is how you hold your pencil. And when we were in school, I don't think they teach kids anymore how to hold pencils, but we used to, and it was really kind of weird, I remember. People say, I don't like that. I like to do it this way. And that's when you're going to have problems. That's our faith. Where we're taught, this is the faith posture. And it doesn't come once from just knowing it. Forcing yourself. And that's how you recover. Ready, strong, equipped, agile. Some people do it. Some people don't. Some benefit and some don't. And that is spiritual practice. To get this right, to get this right. God says, make it yours, embody it. I want to just close with a little story. Some of you may have heard it before. It's become incredibly popular. I first heard it 20 years ago from a woman in the congregation who was 90 years old at the time, no longer with us. She wrote it in a handwritten note to me, and it's about a 92-year-old woman. She would be fully dressed every morning at 8 a.m., hair done, makeup on. And the note from the church member said, she moved to a nursing home today. Her husband of 70 years, who recently passed away, made the move necessary. And this woman is the most loving and gracious and dignified woman I've ever known, she wrote. While I've never aspired to attain her wisdom, I do pray that I can learn from her experience. And went on and said, after many hours of waiting patiently in the lobby of the nursing home to get her room, the woman smiled when she was told that her room was ready. And she maneuvered her walker to the elevator. Then her daughter gave her the visual description of the tiny room that she was about to move into, including the eyelet sheets that had been hung on her window as curtains. And her 90-year-old mother, even before seeing it, said, I love it. And her daughter said, how can you say you love it? You haven't even seen it yet. And she said, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Happiness, she said, is something you decide on ahead of time. Whether I like my room or not, it doesn't have to do with how the furniture is arranged. It has to do with how my mind is arranged. And I've already decided I love it. Perry Spate, who's in the choir, once told me, we were practicing a song, and he said, you know, an amateur practices until they get it right. A professional practices until they can't get it wrong. God's coaching, blessing, and encouragement, and profound love says, make it yours. Embody it. Be strong and of good courage, for I am with you always. Amen.
Dear God, we gather here today in your loving spirit and in the spirit of love. We are your people, your family. You're gathering a faithful people here to live out your purposes. But sometimes, God, we struggle with what it means to be a people of faith. The doctrines which restrict us, the words that may confuse us, the actions that may evade us. But you keep calling us anyways, loving us through our struggles, reminding us to unbind ourselves from our heads and to base our thoughts and words and actions on your ways and not on the world's ways. We are your people, God, your family, your gathering of hopeful people here to live out your purposes. Sometimes, though, God, we struggle with what it means to be a people of hope. At the same time that we are so blessed, we can be so broken, disappointed, anxious, depressed, lost in the direction of our lives. And in those times of hopelessness, we can lose sight of you. But you are there in the midst of it all. You are the light that shines in our darkness. You are the call to righteousness in our times of injustice. You are our strength in times of weakness. And you tell us that we are nothing less than the blessed and beautiful people you created us to be, while nudging us to trust in your hope and to share that hope with the world. We are your people, God, your family, your gathering of loving people here to live out your purposes. Sometimes, though, God, we struggle with what it means to be a people of love. Instead of looking to you to define what love does, We become bound up with political ideals and identities, with societal concepts of right and wrong, and sometimes with motivations driven by self-interest and selfish desire. And we forget to stop and think, what does love do? And we find ourselves caught up in actions that are fair for some, but not for most. Good for some, but not for most. Easier for some, but not for most. So we ask you, God, to continue to be that still small voice. And when we aren't listening, be that moving, bold voice that turns us back to you and gives us the power and the will to listen and to hear and to act. Because faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Amen.